Amen. Good morning po sa ating lahat. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church, Manila. Let's start our second service by turning our hymn books to hymn number 423. Hymn number 423. Let's sing the song, Joy to the World. Given us for this morning. I pray that you would bless us, Lord, as we go to our second service, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to understand preaching of the sermon, Lord. And I pray that you would fill Darisaki with your Holy Spirit so that he could preach with all boldness and clarity, Lord. I pray that you would help us to be a blessing, Lord, and to continue to live a holy life in our own personal Christian living, Lord. And I pray that you would also bless our soul winning this afternoon and give us a good fellowship, Lord. We're asking all of these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For our next song, let's turn to hymn number 433. Let's sing the song Away in a Manger. 433, Away in a Manger.
Amen daw po tayo sa pagkakalaw.
Scripture reading, please open your Bibles to Psalms, to the book of Psalms, chapter 149. Psalms 149, right in the middle of your Bible. And as your custom, we will be reading the entire chapter. Psalms 149. Please say amen if you're there. Amen. Psalm 149, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with a timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praise of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgments written, this honor have all his saints, praise ye the Lord.
Blessed be
God's word, let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given to us, and I pray that you bless our second service, Lord, this morning, and I pray that you bless the preacher and the preaching of your word, Lord, this day. We love you, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, we're here in Psalm 149. One thing I did forget to mention before we get started in the sermon, I do believe we have baptisms here today. If you're here to get baptized today, you know, the water's ready. We'd love to have you get baptized. When I get done with the sermon, during the last song, men can get changed up here in the comfort room and then ladies back there in the mother-baby room. If we could also allow the people that are getting baptized to basically have preference with the rooms first to get changed and everything, because obviously we have a lot here to go to do today, a lot of activities, so we want to try to be as quick as possible. But anyways, just during the last song, you can get changed and ready to go. So anyways, we're here in Psalm 149, and you know, usually I would preach a Christmas sermon, and then the week after I'd preach a sermon about reading the Bible, but just kind of the way the days aligned, I'm doing both of these things here today. And we'll talk about later on during the sermon. In your bulletin, you should have this. We have a lot of people here, so maybe not everybody has one of these. We have more in the back table. I can send them to the group chat and things like that. We'll talk about this chart. But during this time of year, you know, of course we're trying to worship the Lord and remember Him, but things get very busy. You have family over. You get out of your routines. And this is often a time of year where people's Bible reading actually goes down. You got so many activities and holidays, your structure's all over the place. At the start of the new year, it's good to just get back into your personal time with God, right? And if I'm honest, I'd say this time of year is tougher for me as well. You know, you're staying up later, you're spending time with family, you're eating a bunch of junk food, so you have to sleep longer and everything. I mean, it's tough this time of year, right?
But then on January 1st, which is going to be on Saturday, we want to kind of hit the ground running for the start of the new year. And we're trying to challenge you to read your entire New Testament in the month of January. And we're going to do that as a church family. So the name of the sermon is Holding the Word of God in 2022. Holding the Word of God. Now, in this chapter, Psalm 149, I do believe there's a link to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ because it talks about him being our king. Okay? However, there's also symbolism I want to take from this chapter as well. Notice what it says in verse 6. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Now, of course, the Bible refers to the Word of God as being a double-edged sword or a two-edged sword, the sword of the Word of God, right? And so let the Word of God be in your hand in 2022. To execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. And notice this, this honor have all his saints, praise ye the Lord. Oftentimes we look at things that God tells us to do, we consider it a burden, but it's not. It's an honor. And let me tell you something, in 2022, it is an honor to have the Word of God at our fingertips, and to be able to read the Word of God. And yes, God commands us to read His book, but that is not a burden. It is an honor that God allows us to do that. All right? Go to Hebrews 4 real quickly. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. And by the way, the Bible said, this honor have all His saints, not just all the men, not just all the women, not just all the parents, everybody. So whether or not, you know, you're a parent that's very busy and your kids have a lot of free time, it's for all of you. It's for the kids, it's for the adults, it's for men, it's for women, everybody. This honor have all his saints. It is an honor for us to be able to use God's word in 2022 for the purposes God intended. As a saved person, God has a place for you. Notice what it says in Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible refers to the word of God as being sharper than any two-edged sword, right? And what the Bible describes is that this book has a power to do something that nothing else in this world can do. This book has a way to get on the inside of you. It says, piercing even and dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I mean, you'd refer to your thoughts and your intents as synonyms. But the Bible says the Word of God has a way to get to the inside and divide. And see, the Word of God has a way to get on the inside of your heart and it makes you feel uncomfortable. And then you've got to make that decision whether or not you're going to listen to what the Bible says or just go off what you want, right? This Word of God has powerful, it's alive and it's powerful in 2021 and 2022. Go to 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23. So God told us that this double-edged sword ought to be in our hands. Now I do believe that literally, during the millennial reign of Christ, a literal sword, but symbolically speaking, that God's telling us a double-edged sword ought to be in our hands. And it says to execute judgment upon them, the judgment written, this honor have all of the saints. So what are a few of the things that are an honor to us as Christians, as saved people in 2022? One of the honors that God has given us to use this word of God for is soul winning. Right. Soul winning is not a burden. It is an honor to us that we get to win souls. Right. 2 Samuel 23, verse 9. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Ahoite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. So basically, he's fighting a battle and everything, and you have a sword in your hand, eventually your hand's going to get tired. Right? I mean, you might not believe this if you've never done song leading, but you know what? Song leading actually gets tiring on your arm when you do songs that are just, you know, right? Is that not true, song leaders? Your arm can get tired just leading music without anything in your hand. Right? Imagine having a sword and going out to battle for hours and just wielding that sword and carrying it. It's probably very tiring. Right? I mean, there's exercises for lifting weights where you're just holding weights, and then it gets tiring after a little while when you're moving them just a little bit. And see, the Bible's saying this, he was smiting people until his hand got weary, and what took place is his hand clave onto the sword. And basically what the Bible's saying is that he was using the sword so much, it's almost as if his hand got stuck into the sword where he couldn't let it go. Right? If you hold something for a while, it's almost like it starts to form into the object you're holding, and then it's like stuck to you. Right? And symbolically speaking, you know, we ought to be holding this word of God and basically saying, you know what, I got to keep going soul winning. I got to let this cleave onto my hand, go out there, and win souls for the Lord. You say, for how long? Until you get tired. Until you get weary. Until you get exhausted. Right? If we only went soul winning when it was easy and we didn't get tired, you know what? You wouldn't go for very long. Because you get tired after just a little while. Right? One thing is just physically, you're walking around, but a large part of it is just mentally, it's draining. You preach the gospel for 20 minutes, and then you preach to another person, and I'll be honest with you, I've had times where you preach the gospel a couple times, and someone says they want to listen to the gospel, I'm almost like, oh no, I'm tired, I want to rest, can't I be the one who gets the one and nobody wants to talk to them? I mean, it's tiring sometimes, right? Is that not true? It gets tiring preaching the gospel, and I'll be honest, sometimes inside of your flesh you got to fight to basically make sure you do a good and thorough job, because on the third and fourth time, you kind of want to just be a bit lazy with it because you're tired. Right. Now, it's not right to do. I'm just being honest to you that when I go soul winning, I get tired. I get exhausted. Right? I mean, it gets tiring after a little bit of time. But see, our job that God has given us is to go out and execute judgment. You say, well, how do you execute judgment? Well, you explain to people that if you don't believe, you're going to spend forever in hell. Now, that's not my words. That's the words of God. Here's the thing. They can either decide to get saved, or if not, they understand the judgment that's coming to them. Now, of course, we do it in love. Of course, we show that we care about them. I'm not saying we become rude and obnoxious out there. But what I'm saying is we're literally explaining this is the judgment that God has given, and a lot of people are not aware of this. They have no idea what the Bible teaches about this, but that is our job. But see, here's the thing. Don't consider it a burden. This honor have all his saints. Go to 2 Chronicles 17. 2 Chronicles 17. You say, Brother Stuckey, why do I have to be born in New Testament times? I mean, we got to go soul winning. There's so much to do. Well, actually, they went soul winning in the Old Testament. Right? And maybe you need to read your Old Testament a little bit more. Right? So you can see that. So maybe after January, get started on an Old Testament Bible reading challenge. Right? Because notice what this says in 2 Chronicles 17, verse 9. And they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. Now, what do you think that they're teaching the people? They're teaching them how to get saved and go to heaven. Right. You say, how do you know this? Because here's the thing. Inside of a church setting, we have people gather and I teach and I preach a sermon. Why would we go to some random door and just explain something random from the Bible, right? What they're doing is going and explaining the first thing that people need to hear, and that is the message of salvation. If someone's not saved, it doesn't matter what they hear or what they know or what they learn. It's just like they need to hear the gospel first above anything else. And it says, you know what, they had the book of the law of the Lord with them, they held the word of God, and they went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. Now turn to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. Now yes, we understand that, you know what, soul winning gets tiring, and there's times that we don't want to go soul winning. We feel like resting. But don't consider it a burden though. It's an honor that God has given us a job that we should do. Because here's the thing, let's say that all God wanted from you in your life is to get saved. Well, what's the purpose of living after you get saved then? Because before I was saved, I remember wondering inside of my own mind, like, what's the purpose of life? Right? Like, I was in college, I was majoring in engineering, I was like, okay, I'm going to get a job, you know, Lord willing, you know, I'll have a family one day. But I just felt like I was missing something. Right? And here's the thing, when I got saved, what I realized immediately was, my job is to try to help other people get saved. Now, I didn't know what that meant, but just inside of my mind, it just made sense. It's like, wow, I didn't know about this. And I was like, I wonder how many other people don't know about this, right? I've got to find a way to help people know about this. Now, I didn't know what soul winning was. I didn't know Bible verses or anything like that. I just knew that, man, I got to do something, right? And see, here's the thing. If all God wanted from you was to get saved and he didn't care about anything else, then your life is basically vain and meaningless.
That's right.
But we do have a purpose here because God left us to reconcile souls to the Savior.
Amen.
Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now, didn't it say they went and taught the people? They taught in Judah. They had the word of God with them, and they taught everybody. And see, Jesus says here, he's like, teach all nations. It's like your job to teach all nations. Now, of course, we hope people will come to church so we can teach them more than just salvation. But the bare minimum is people need to hear about salvation. And I'll tell you what, there's a lot of people that we get saved and they're never going to come to church. They're never going to make changes in their life. And you know what? That's sad that they won't make changes, but praise the Lord that we're going to see them again in heaven.
Amen.
We are meant to go out there and teach the nations, teach the people. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so the Bible says we go out there and we teach all nations. Now, here's the thing. Jesus left them with that commandment. Did they really obey that? Not really. Right? When you read the book of Acts, do they really listen to what Jesus said? Not really. They were perfectly comfortable just being in Jerusalem and just, hey, we got a good church here. We got good fellowship. They didn't really go until what happened? Well, God said, I'm going to send persecution so that way you get scattered. And the persecution actually led them to go to other locations. It was actually a good thing for them because before that, they just kind of wanted to teach locally rather than teaching all nations. And see, here's the thing. That's the error of the Jews in the Old Testament. Even those that were saved, they were still very comfortable with what they had, but it was their job to bear fruit, right? And that is our job in 2021. Now, of course, individually, none of us can teach all nations. Right? I mean, we put sermons online. Hopefully, people listen to them and things like that. But realistically, we can't. But the concept is getting churches started and spreading out and doing more for God. But being here in this local church, our job is to win souls to the Lord in the surrounding areas. One thing that's great is when we go soul winning now, we start going to areas that are a bit farther out. Hop onto a jitney, 20 minutes later, boom, here's my location because we've hit everything in that area. Right? That's closer. Right? That's a good thing. Because we're trying to teach as many people as possible, and with more soul winners, you can only send so many people to these villages before they'll just burn this place down, right? They'll eventually get mad at us, right? We've knocked these doors a lot. And look, we're going to keep knocking these doors because it's a good way to try to bring people to church. We have people at our church that came from this village that live nearby, but we want to try to expand and reach people. This is not a burden. It is an honor. Consider it an honor. This honor have all the saints. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, notice what the Bible says in verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, when he says he's given it to us, he's referring to saved people, not the angels. God did not give this ministry to angels, right? Now, you can ask yourself this question if you want to get philosophical, why is that? Well, it doesn't really matter why. It's just a matter of fact that he's given it to us, right? It's given to us. It's our job. God's not coming down from heaven to preach the gospel to these people.
That's right.
Sometimes I mention this to people after they get saved. I'll ask them that question. You know, do you think most people know this or most are confused? And they'll say, most are confused. And I say, well, do you think God's going to come down from heaven and tell your neighbor how to go to heaven? Or do you think it's your job? And they're like, it's my job. Right? Now, the reason why I try to do that is try to encourage them. Even if they never come to church, at least that's in their mind to try to reach people. And I don't know how effective it is, you know, but it's just like you want to leave them with something because most people we get saved are probably not going to end up coming to church, right? But they understand immediately God's not going to come down from heaven and preach the gospel to my neighbors, right? The only ones who might get confused in that are maybe the Pentecostals, right? But I mean, like, you know, we understand God's not coming down from heaven to preach the gospel to anyone. It's our job, right? We have to go and preach the gospel and get people saved. He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation, right? This is the ministry that God has given us, right? Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So in verse 19, it talks about the word of reconciliation, and what do we use to get people saved? The word of God. Right? We use the word of God, the word of reconciliation. That is an aspect of soul winning. So we hold the word of God as we go out in 2022, 2021, 2022, and then thereby into the future to win souls to the Lord. And then it says this in verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. Now it says that we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. What is an ambassador? Basically a representative of a nation or organization. It's a very big responsibility. For example, let's say somebody's an ambassador for the Philippines. It means that they will go on behalf of the Philippines and they represent the entire Philippines to make a decision on something. Right? You know, there's ambassadors in the U.S., ambassadors for the United Nations, and they'll go out on business meetings with other people from around the world to basically represent that country. We are the representatives of Jesus Christ in 2021 and 2022. That's a big responsibility. Look, if you're selected as an ambassador, that's not a burden. You should consider it an honor. Like, what if your boss comes up to you and says, you know what, I think you're doing a great job at this company. We've got a very, very important meeting. I need you to fly to Cebu. And it's just like, you're going to represent our company on this big account. You know what, you would consider that an honor that your boss selected you above other people. Wouldn't you say that's a blessing, not a curse? Now, here's the thing. Is that going to be difficult? Yes. Is it going to take work? Yes. Are you going to get nervous? Probably. Are you going to get scared? Yes. I mean, are you worried you're going to mess up? Yes. But, you know, it's not a burden, though. It's not like, oh, no, the boss picked me, right? No, I mean, he picked you because he trusts you. And that also might mean you're the next person getting a raise sometime if you do a good job, right? If he selects you, you would consider that an honor, right? I remember at my old job in Maryland, my boss came to me and said, I want you to fly with me to Kansas on this project. I was like, man, that's awesome. Right? You know, he selected me to go with him on this project, and basically we had this account that we were doing, and it was an honor. Now, did it mean extra work? There was a lot of extra work, right? But it was an honor. It wasn't something that was a burden. And then Christ, God says here in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 5, we are ambassadors for Christ. Christ obviously is not with us now, right? He resurrected, he was here for a time, then he went up to heaven. Well, we are now the representatives of Jesus Christ here on earth. Right? That's not a burden. Consider that an honor. And that's not just an honor to some people. No, this honor have all his saints. Everybody who's saved. Right? Now go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6. Now, realistically speaking, I would say probably most, if not all of us, if we got dropped into a battle from thousands of years ago with a giant sword in our hand, we probably would not last very long. Right? Because I assume it's more about being trained on how to use it than just, I mean, I don't think, you know, it doesn't matter, I mean, if you're strong or whatever. I mean, you're probably going to get killed by somebody who has experience using a sword, right? Well, likewise, when you go soul winning, if you just have a book in your hand, you know, the King James Bible, the Word of God in your hand, and you go out there and you don't know what you're doing, good luck. Probably not getting anybody saved, though. Right? You're not going to get anybody saved unless you know what you're doing. Right? And here's the thing, if you do know how to get people saved, then praise the Lord for that. But if you don't know how to get people saved, it actually takes some training to learn how to do that or how to do it effectively. Right. Because you can go out there without knowing what you're doing and, you know, you might plant seeds and stuff, but actually getting people saved, it's probably not that likely if you've never done it before. Because you got to be able to explain what the Bible says. Right? Now, the good thing is what we're sharing with people is not that complicated. So it is something you can learn. You don't have to get a doctorate in chemical engineering or anything to learn how to preach the gospel. All you have to do is learn how to explain a gift, but to explain salvation to an unsaved person, you got to be clear. And honestly, you got to practice it, memorize the verses, think about how to explain it, because honestly, you only have a limited amount of time. And then if you're not ready, you don't know how to do it, you might not be able to do it. Right? You got to memorize the verses, practice, and know what you're doing. But this is an honor that God has given to us. You need to make sure you're prepared for it. So here's the thing. Let's say, for example, you don't know how to get somebody saved, or you've never gotten somebody saved, or it's something you're not that good at. You know what? You need to make sure you know how to do this. Memorize the verses on salvation. Take the Word of God very seriously. Figure out how to do it. While you're reading through your New Testament in January, pay attention to what Jesus is saying when he's preaching the gospel. Pay attention to what Paul the Apostle is saying. Pay attention to the soul-winning conversations to learn some things. Start going out there, getting some practice, start as a silent partner, but learn how in 2022 to hold the Word of God and go out and win souls to the Lord. Amen. One thing that's an honor to us is soul-winning in 2022. Another thing that's an honor is to show our children or teach our children the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. God says that it's the job of parents to teach their kids the Word of God. Now, this is not a burden. This is actually an honor that God has given to us, to be able to hold the Word of God and to teach our children. I can say that as a father, even though my kids are young, I'm very excited when I've taught my son Zeph things and he knows them and he learns them, right? And here's the thing. If you don't teach your kids, they're going to learn from some other source. You better hope they've got a good source they're learning from. And most of what's out there is not a good source. And look, you might know something, it might seem very obvious, but it's going to take time for your kids to understand things, right? Like when we taught him that Santa Claus was bad, my son understood that, but then when he saw like Christmas, he's like, Christmas is bad. I was like, no, Christmas is good. Santa Claus is bad, and Santa Claus is trying to steal Christmas from God. I mean, he figured it out as we explained it, but when everything's new, there's going to be stuff that it takes them some time. We have to actually explain it. And sometimes when we understand something and know something, we just kind of assume that everybody's going to know it, it's going to be easy, but actually everything we know, we learned. Yeah. Right. And look, it is an honor to be able to teach our kids. You say, well, when do you do this? Well, you do it when you're sitting in your house. You do it when you're walking by the way. You do it when you're lying down and when you're rising up. So it sounds like when you're getting ready to go to sleep, use that time to talk to your kids about the Word of God if you have a chance. You're waking up, use that time. I mean, it sounds like the Bible's saying at all times be ready to teach your kids the Word of God. Amen. And look, they don't know these things. And just simply coming to our church, they might hear certain things, but they're going to learn more from mom and dad than they are from me preaching a sermon if you're actually teaching the Word of God. Now, the great thing about kids at a young age, they believe what their parents say. They trust their parents. If mom and dad say something, they believe it. Right? We've told our son stuff, and he automatically believes it. And you know what? Later on in life, you start always asking why, but our son, we say something, he believes it. Right? We say something, he'll repeat it. I say, God created us. Our son, like, yeah, God created us. Right, Daddy? I was like, right. Because they love their parents and they want to be like mom and dad. You teach at a young age, they're going to believe it, right? If you don't teach, who knows what they're going to end up believing? Go to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel 1. You say, what does that really mean, though, to teach your kids at all the time? Well, one thing I mentioned was you're walking by the way. So here's an example. Let's say you're walking with your kid to, grocery store, 7-Eleven or whatever, going to the park, and then there's somebody who's basically just drugged out of their mind or doing alcohol. Hey, as you're walking with your kid, take time to explain why alcohol is evil. Take time to explain why doing drugs is evil, right? Because that's an opportunity where they see it, then explain it to them. right? When you're walking by the way, you know, you're seeing events that are happening, use that opportunity to teach your kids the Word of God. Don't let those opportunities slip away. That's what the Bible's saying. And look, it's a big responsibility, because that basically means that there's never a time where you get to say, hey, I get to relax and I don't have anything to do. Now, I mean, if you're a parent, there's always something to do. You always need to be ready to teach your kid according to the Bible, but you know what? Your child's going to believe it. And the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. But if you do not actively train your child, who knows what they're going to believe when they get older? And maybe they still get saved, but it doesn't mean they're going to love God. See, most people that get saved don't love God, right? They don't serve God with their lives. And look, if you're in this room and you're going soul winning and serving God, you know what? You are the minority of saved people. But our kids are not automatically going to end up serving God and soul winning and loving God. Even if they get saved, they're in this church. You need to actually take the time to teach them, right? As I do as well. Right, with my kids, I need to take the time to do that. I mean, I can't have this attitude, well, I'm the preacher, so obviously my kid's going to love God. I mean, have you seen a lot of preachers' kids? They don't all love God, do they? Right? I think sometimes the problem is people have this attitude, well, you know what, I'm teaching and preaching and everything, I'm already doing my job, and then they let their own kids end up not loving God, and I hope I don't do that, but it's a possibility for any of us to have that attitude. Well, they're at a good church, so it's okay. No, we have to actually take the time to teach and train our kids. Daniel chapter 1, verse 3. Daniel 1, verse 3. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning in the tongue of the Chaldeans. Now, these are kids that are prepared. And you know what? I would say that there's a good chance that just naturally these kids are intelligent. But at the same time, there's no way these kids are prepared for this unless mom and dad actually took time to invest in their kids. Right? Your kids aren't just born automatically and they're just knowledgeable about everything. Even if they're naturally gifted or intelligent, they have to actually be trained to actually know that stuff. Right? Here are kids that are at a young age, and you know what? They understand science, they're cunning in knowledge, skillful in all wisdom. These are kids that have knowledge, right? Verse 5, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto the name of gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now look, when we see verse 8 here, we understand that Daniel's making a free will choice to serve God, right? And absolutely, our kids have a free will choice, but I want you to understand something. There's no way that Daniel would purpose in his heart and make a strong stand unless mom and dad had taught him at a young age, you've got to serve God and do right. Now, yes, that child has a free will decision, but let's have a balanced perspective on this. Our children are just not automatically going to love God if we don't put in the time as parents. Daniel purposes in his heart, and that is his free will choice, but I promise you, mom and dad were training him at a young age to do right and obey God no matter what the consequences are. And you know what? It worked. Daniel's actually prepared in life, right? But it's not like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are the only four. There were others, and you know what? Many of them were probably saved, but they were not willing to take a stand like those four were, right? Turn your Bible to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Look, if you put in the time as a parent, and then your child grows up, and then you see your child at the age of 10 or 12 or 14 going soul winning and serving God, and they grow older and they love God, and then, you know, they have a family one day and they raise their kids and everything, they're in church, they're dedicated serving God. As a parent, that's going to make you feel pretty good. It's not a burden, right? I mean, isn't that kind of our goal as parents, the number one thing that our kids just grow up and love God? Wouldn't you say that's the number one thing, your goal for your kids when they grow up, is to love God? Right? Look, that's not a burden where, oh, no, I've got to teach my kids the Word of God. I've got to read them the Bible. Really? I just want to be on Facebook or watch TV, right? That's a blessing. It's an honor that we get to teach our kids the Word of God. It's an honor that God actually left us here with a purpose of something to do. One of those purposes is soul winning. When do we get to stop? Well, once we get tired and then keep going. Stop once everybody's saved, so never stop, right? How about showing your children or teaching your children the Word of God? When do you get to stop? Well, I mean, teach them as much as you can. Because eventually, they're going to grow up and be adults and make their own decisions. You better hope you invested the time into it. And you know what? Many times you see this, and look, I'm not standing up here saying I'm going to do a perfect job as a parent because my kids are very young. What I am saying is I've seen it when kids grow up and they're adults, and then basically the parents really regret not putting in the time, and they wish they could basically go back and do things differently. But you know what? Once that time's gone, it's done. Right? This is the way it is. Point number one, soul winning is an honor. Point two, showing your children or teaching your children the Word of God. Point three, and lastly, is slaying your flesh. Slaying your flesh. And what I mean by that is basically fighting against sin and doing right. That is an honor. It's not a burden. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart, Psalm 119, verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. See, the Bible tells us that if we hide God's word in our heart, it will help us not to sin. Look, reading the Bible and memorizing the Bible is going to help you not sin. That's what the Bible teaches. So see, by holding the word of God, reading the word of God, memorizing the word of God, it is going to help you slay your flesh in 2022. You say, Brother Stuckey, I know I should do right, but it's so difficult. It's so hard. Right? Somebody just told me at the park recently, I was soul winning, he's like, you know, maraming tukso, you know, so many temptation. It's like, yeah, but you know what? How we fight against that is say, people, we read the Word of God, we memorize the Word of God. It will help you fight against your flesh. It will help give you the strength and power to fight against it. Because the Bible says, thy word have I hid in mine heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. By reading God's word, it's going to help you live a better and cleaner and holier life. You say, oh, that's such a burden. I don't get to do what everybody else does. Look, people are miserable in this world. You can pretend like they're happy. They're not. They're miserable. And they're frustrated because they keep committing the same things, do the same wrong things, the same sins, and they feel guilty about it. They can't make any changes about it, and they're miserable, but they pretend to be happy. You say, Brother Stucky, you know, how do you know that? Because they that weep, weep in the night. They don't go, oh, I'm so sad during the day, because they're faking it. People that are drunks hate their lives. But they that drink, drink in the night. They that weep, weep in the night. That's what the Bible says. Right? People try to hide their emotions. You can't just look at someone. They seem so happy on Facebook. They had that smile on their face in that picture. They look so happy. Right? This is what they always say. This looked like the perfect family ever. And then it turned out the husband ended up like killing the family. What in the world? It's just a picture. That's what they always say when you have trials or like murders. Everybody thought they were the perfect family. Right? Because everybody just pretends to be happy. Most people, 95% of people just pretend to be happy and not show their emotions in public. That's the way it works. Right? Go to James 4. We'll close up here for sake of time. I want to try to keep my light promise of a short sermon, right? We're not going to be done by 12:30 apparently, but before 12:35, that's the goal now. James 4, verse 7. I'm not going to go to it for sake of time, but you know the story of the devil trying to tempt Jesus Christ in Matthew 4. You're going to James 4, but he basically quotes the word of God three times, right? He quotes from the book of Deuteronomy. And if you cross-reference, those weren't the only three temptations. Those are the three that are highlighted, though. But here's the thing. He quotes the word of God to basically fight against sin. Now, we know that the Son of God was never going to sin, right? We understand that. But it's also giving us a template on how we fight against sin. And what the Bible's saying is, hey, hide God's word in your heart. If you're tempted to do wrong, quote that verse in your head. And you know what? It can help you not commit the sin that you were thinking about doing. Right? It gives us a template on how to fight against sin. Here's the thing. You cannot quote a verse if you don't know that verse. Right? The more you read the Bible, the more you're going to know. And look, we do these memorization challenges. We try to encourage you to memorize the Bible and everything like that. But you know, if you read the Bible a lot, there'll be a lot of verses you know just because you've heard them preached and you've read it over and over again. And you know, you can just kind of quote it by memory. Sometimes you might not know where the verse is, but you kind of quote from memory, "Thus saith the Lord," right? "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Many people know that verse, even though you probably didn't actively try to memorize it, just because it's preached a lot, you've read it, you've heard it, and eventually you know it, right? So by reading the Word of God and reading through the New Testament in January, it's going to help you know the Bible better. It's going to help you fight against sin. It's going to help you slay your flesh, right? James 4, verse 7. We'll close up here. James 4, verse 7. "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now, doesn't this verse prove to be true when the devil flees from Jesus in Matthew 4? Because he resists the devil and he flees from you. And see, the promise to us is that if we resist the devil, eventually the devil's just going to flee from us. You say, why? The devil cannot be everywhere at once. He can't waste all of his time on you. Now, I'm not saying he's never going to come back to try to make you do wrong, but what it's saying is basically, hey, you know what? I've lost this battle. I'm going to live to fight another day. The devil's wise. He doesn't fight battles he's going to lose. Right? Something we can learn from the devil is we go out soul winning. If they're not getting saved, just move on. Right? But it's just like he doesn't stick there and just keep fighting that battle because he's like, man, this person keeps reading the Bible every day no matter what I try to do to him. Why am I wasting my time? It's just logical. Right? But the way we fight against our sin and our sinful flesh is by knowing the Word of God and reading the Word of God and quoting the Word of God, which means you got to hold the Word of God in 2022. In what ways do we need to do this? Well, out soul winning. You're literally holding the Word of God when you go out soul winning. And you're going out, and it's an honor to all of his saints, the Bible says. Showing your children, teaching your children the Word of God. Now, this does not mean that you're always going to literally be holding a Bible when you're teaching your children. All the more reason to memorize the Bible. All the more reason to read it, because you need to have that Word of God inside of you to show your children. Right? And slaying your flesh, well, you need to be ready for the temptations that will end up coming. Meaning you need to read your Bible and know the Word of God. So quickly pull out your chart here that we have in our bulletin if you have one. If not, we should have extra back there. And I underestimated how many people are going to be here today. I think I printed off like 58 or something like that. I thought, this is going to be plenty. Right? Well, I guess I was wrong. But most of you should have one, or maybe look off your neighbor. We can send you one. I'll post it in the group chat. We should have extra back there. But basically, this has two sides to it. Okay? Now, it does not have two sides because I wanted a double-edged sword. These sides are different. Okay? So, one of the sides says 9 chapters a day in the month of January. So, this one's basically pretty simple. You basically read 9 chapters every single day. And basically, you're going to finish on the 29th day. You'll have 8 chapters to read if you keep this pace the entire time. And then basically, you have 2 days which are known as grace periods. And what that means is this. Basically, you finished up the reading early, but if you get behind by a day, it's okay because you were given 2 extra days to begin with. So basically, reading 9 chapters a day will get you through the New Testament in January. Okay? This is kind of the traditional version. I always did this version. And there's a few reasons why I like this. I'm a math person. That's really the big reason. So when I see 28 chapters, I'm like, it has to be 4 days of 7. Because 9 chapters, you get 27 chapters after 3 days. It leaves 1 chapter hanging. So basically, this list does the same thing. You have 1 grace period day instead of 2. But also because the early chapters in the Bible, the early books, the chapters are super long. So this side gives you more of like an equal amount of reading every single day. But the advantage of the 9 chapters a day is basically you get ahead of schedule if you keep to it. So if you get lazy on the 12th or 13th or 14th, well, it's easier because you've already basically gotten yourself an advantage by working extra hard. Yeah, by all means, you say, Brother Stuckey, if I have a list, it's going to hold me back. You can always read ahead of schedule. Okay? I mean, if you read 9 chapters, hey, go for 18 if you can. I know that when we do this challenge in Sacramento, the young kids, they finish the reading pretty early because they're like competing against one another. It's like 1 week later, they're all done, and it's like us that are adults, it's like, man, I'm still in Matthew. What are you talking about? Right? I mean, they have a lot of extra time. They get excited and zealous, and look, that'd be great. If the kids get excited and say, hey, I want to finish as soon as I can, great. That'd be awesome, right? I would say this, that the attitude that a chart is going to hold you back from reading the Bible, I think is a very foolish statement. I use a Bible reading chart, not just in January. I have a chart that tells me what to read every single day. I wake up this morning, it's like, well, I'm in the book of Daniel. That's what my chart says, right? What I've found through the years of being saved is when I use a chart, I read a lot more. And here's the thing, when you have a chart, by all means, you can read ahead in that chart if you want to. It doesn't hold you back from it. But what I found is this, when people say, well, you know, I'm only going to, you know, read when I feel like it or whatever. I'm not going to have a chart. I'm not going to have a plan. What I found is they don't really do a whole lot of reading. The day just kind of goes by. Now, the advantage of this is you've got a chart. You don't have to figure out every day, what am I going to read? But it's like, okay, read these chapters and cross it off. Very simple. And at the end of January, we'll give you basically Bible reading charts to read through it the last 11 months during the year. And if you want to take one up, you know, by all means, right? Many people at our church have asked me for Bible reading charts. And I know people that have read the Bible like never before because they have a chart. And you know what? When you have a chart, you just kind of read it whether you feel like it or not. That is why it's effective and helpful. Now, here's the thing. If you've got a method for reading the Bible and it's working for you and you're reading lots, you know, keep it. Right? I want to try to encourage you the best you can. Some people, their idea is this. I'll read for a time length each day, like 40 minutes, and once the clock goes, then I'm done. Nothing wrong with that. That's a good strategy. Or they'll say, I'll read 10 pages or something like that. That's a good strategy also. I make Bible reading charts where it just tells me every single day. And when you have a chart, there are some days you get behind, and then with a chart, it helps you to catch up. So you say, what's the secret, Brother Stuckey, to reading the Bible? Well, let me give you a couple quick tips here. And tip number one is pick a time to read the Bible every single day. If you're going to read the Bible every single day, pick a time. It shouldn't just be, well, I'm going to read the Bible at some time during the day. Look, this doesn't work in any area of life. Well, I'm going to go to work at some point during the day. Right? You start a new business. It's going to be successful. I'm just going to start working at some time during the day. 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Oh, man. Oh, all right, I'm ready to go. Right? That's the way it works. Right? It's like this in any, even if you enjoy something. You know, if you're into working out, you pick a time and a place to work out. Right? I mean, otherwise it's just not going to be effective. That's the way it works. Right? Pick a time of when to read the Bible and pick a time where there's not many distractions. Meaning at the dinner table with your family is probably not the best time to read the Bible. Right? You're going to get like, you know, mashed, you know, banana on you or whatever from your kids. I mean, it's not going to work out, right? Pick a time, pick a location. Pick a location to read the Bible. Now, look, by all means, you know, you can during the day go to some other place to also read. I'm not saying every single day it's always going to work. You can always have a backup plan if it doesn't work out or whatever. But pick a time, pick a location without distractions. And when it says without distractions, what I mean by that is not around your computer, not around your cell phone. Turn off your cell phone, put it on silent, right? Whatever you have to do to just spend some time with God. Because what I've found is when people are just like, hey, I'm going to read the Bible, but they got their cell phone around, they got their computer, and they got their TV. It's like, oh, you know, this happened today, right? But then they don't actually get much reading done. An hour goes by, I didn't have any time. I only got through one chapter. I don't know what happened. Oh, wait, another text. Oh, well, that's interesting, right? It's like, you're not going to be effective. You're effective when you get rid of distractions. And look, isn't this true with anything? If you're studying for a big exam in college, what do? Go to a set location without distractions? I got a big exam tomorrow. Let me just turn the music on full blast and the movie on and just, boom, I'm going to be ready for that exam. That's not what you do. Right, you go to a place away from distractions in order to be effective. And honestly, what I like to do is go to basically an uncomfortable place. And what I mean by that is, I don't think it's the best strategy to just basically, and if this works for you, go for it. but just lie in your bed on a pillow with your feet propped up because you're more likely to fall asleep. I think the old-fashioned way of sitting in a hard wooden chair, just with a book open with a cup of coffee, that's the way to go in the morning. That's what I found to be effective, you know, but by all means, whatever works for you. But basically, just try to do this chart. And, you know, we are going to have a prize if you memorize. The prize is going to be different than last year. We're basically retiring the list of names. It's going to be basically like a food prize. But basically, take up this challenge. And you know what? January 1st starts Saturday. Now, this does not mean you're on vacation for 5 days and then on Saturday start reading the Bible. But I would encourage you to basically prepare yourself for day one. Basically, decide ahead of time, this is the time I'm going to go for. This is the location. At an old job I had, what I would do is just basically show up for work early, like an hour early. Because showing up for work early, none of the computers are on, and all you do is have like your desk lamp there. What else are you going to do? There's nothing around, literally, right? So you can try different things, but basically pick a time, pick a location, distraction-free. You say, why? Because you know what? God has given us many honors in the Christian life, and they involve the Word of God. We need to hold this Word of God and read this Word of God in 2022. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and getting to see your word on this topic. And help all of us to put aside our distractions in our lives and get back into just the habit of reading the Bible and having a daily walk with you every day, God. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's sing the song, No Room in the Inn. On the first, all together now, ready, say, no beautiful chamber, no soft cradle bed, no place but a maid. please. Can you pray for us? Amen. 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 Amen.